I suspect the Lord was touching a number of us in the worship. We don't come to worship to receive. We come to worship to give. Do we not? This is really important. We come to give thanks to the Lord. We come to give him our praise. Often it's a sacrifice of praise. Often we don't feel like it. Is that ever you? You think, I don't always feel like it. That doesn't make any difference. God is worthy of our praise, whether we feel like it or not. And the thing is, often as we draw close, as we begin to give him the offering, and we give him our love and our praise, then he draws near. He's so kind. He's so kind. And I suspect the Lord has been touching a number of us in the worship. We've had at the Belfry, and just over the last month, particularly a few months, a number of people healed in worship. No one's prayed for them. Just healed in the presence of God in worship. It's a lovely thing. And God sometimes does that. But even if he doesn't, he still is worthy of our praise. I'm a Manchester United fan. Yeah, pray for me later. And if you know anything about Manchester United over the last couple of weeks, they've had a lot of injuries. And, you know, they've got this second semi-final of the Europa Cup coming up next week in various games. They're trying to finish in the top four. It's difficult when you get injuries, isn't it? And so I'm praying for them. Is that video, is it working? One of my favourite clips that I thought I'd just show you now is from German TV of three funny moments when they were trying to help people who were injured on the football pitch get off the pitch, and it didn't quite work out. And I've seen this hundreds of times. Every time it makes me laugh. I just thought I'd share this with you. See what you think.
På en tredjeplads kommer den stakkels kvinde, der i forsøg på at redde Jesper Christiansen, må kapitulere for tyngdekraften.
The first one. Collapsing.
På andenpladsen kommer to hjælpsomme samaritter, der bare ikke kan blive enige. Hvis du går den vej, så går jeg den vej, siger den ene vest. Det magter de bare ikke, og så ender deres hjælpsomhed en ren parodi på forlæns og baglæns.
That's not good. This is my favorite, this one.
Kommer en ubehagelig en.
Now watch this one carefully.
Samaritten vil så gerne hjælpe spilleren fra banen. Den løfteteknikken er ikke helt på plads. Og så giver det gamle ordsprog om lukken i bageriet pludselig en helt.
He's actually got his head in his bottom there. I love that. When you're injured, you don't really want your head in someone's bottom. That's not the best thing. Three funny moments. A tenuous link, but in a moment we're going to look at three different aspects of a story from Acts chapter 9. This is a New Testament example of encounter with God. So why don't you get your Bibles ready? It's Acts chapter 9, and Tash is going to come and read for us.
Yeah, so just reading from verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so who's heard that story before? Anybody not? So it's a well-known story, isn't it? I wonder, though, have you ever read this story through the lens of encounter? What does this tell us about God encountering people? Because when you read the Bible through the lens of encounter, you see all sorts of interesting things. You know, the Bible is full of people encountering him all the time. And this is one of the core key passages of encounter. And if you look at it, I hope you've got it open in front of you, you can see it basically falls into three scenes. The first is verses 1 to 9. This is Saul's initial encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's scene 1. Then he gets scene 2. That's verses 10 through to 16. This is Ananias and his encounter with Jesus that he has before he goes to see Saul. Then he gets verses 17 to 20, when he gets Saul again encountering Jesus, but as Ananias comes to him and prays with him. So it's like three sections. And I wanted to see these three scenes see how through these scenes, basically encounter, it brings freedom, it involves an experience, and it demands a response. So those are three things we're going to look at in these next few minutes. So the first one is these encounters bring freedom. So scene 1, Saul, verse 1, he's breathing out murderous threats against the church and against Christ, wanting to throw the followers of Jesus into prison. You know the story. The language used by Luke here implies that he's pretty much on the side of the devil. It's that strong. The language used, murderous threats, breathing out murderous threats. The devil is the one who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Saul was doing. But by the end of scene 3, did you notice as Tash read verse 20, what's he doing? He's now on the side of Christ. He's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God and wanting to join these Christians. His encounter with God has brought freedom to him. Freedom from the devil and his work. Freedom from sin. Freedom from locking up Christians in prison. Now he wants to set other people free, doesn't he? He's discovered by encountering Jesus for himself the truth that he states so clearly in Galatians 5, verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Then in scene 2, we have Ananias. Now, just to be really clear, this isn't the same Ananias who lies with his wife about their giving. You know that story? That's a different Ananias, Acts chapter 5. He's dead by now, that Ananias. This is a different Ananias. Now, this Ananias, interestingly, is unknown anywhere else. Seems to be just like an ordinary believer, if you can call someone an ordinary believer. There's no such thing as an ordinary believer. But you know what I mean? Not particularly famous. Only appears in this story. In fact, verse 10 just describes him as a disciple. A bit like you. A bit like me. Ordinary follower of Jesus. Now, he's already a Christian. He's already following Jesus, probably like most of us here today. And the Lord appears to him in a vision. He has an encounter with the Lord. The Lord appears to him in a vision, tells him to go and find Saul and pray for him. And Ananias knows about Saul. He's heard all about him and he's scared. Wouldn't you be scared? I would be scared. I'm thinking, really? Jesus, is that really what you're saying? I feel rather uncomfortable about that. It's rather like the Lord appearing to you in a vision and saying, will you just go and talk to the head of the Taliban or Al-Qaeda about Jesus? And you're probably thinking, no, Lord, I don't particularly want to do that, actually. It's on that scale, isn't it? That's what's going on here. I'd feel pretty scared. But by the end of the story, he goes. He goes. So what's happened? This encounter has set him free. It's liberated him, free from his fear. We talked a little bit about fear last time, didn't we? But he was full of fear, understandably. Full of fear. And many of us are fearful, as I said earlier, about all sorts of things. Fearful sometimes about doing what God says when it feels uncomfortable. Fearful about telling others about Jesus. Fearful of doing what God has asked us to do. But an encounter with the Lord replaces fear with courage. And that's what happens here. We're given boldness and a brave heart. Many of us need this, don't we? Verses 17 to 20 describes scene 3. Ananias goes and prays with Saul. And Saul encounters God again. He's already encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus, but encounters him again as Ananias prays for him. And we're told that something like scales fall from Saul's eyes and he's healed, isn't he? He's set free from his blindness. There's all sorts of setting free going on in these encounters. Because when we encounter God, that's something he always does. Encounter always brings freedom. Always. Not always, but often we find when we gather at the Belfry in York, God sets people free, sometimes in healing. In fact, we're seeing, I think, more of those just at the moment. A few weeks ago, a few Sundays ago, I remember a number of people got healed across the day at various services. And I remember one man I prayed for, he had a pain, he came forward for prayer, and he had a pain in the bottom of his left ankle. And I began to pray with him with another person. And as we began to pray, as we sometimes do, we kind of pause and say, well, how's it going? And he said, well, it feels a bit better. I said, well, that's good. And I said, how much better? He said, well, I don't really know. So I said, well, if it was like on level 10 when you came, what's it now? If naught is gone. And he said, oh, it's about a 6. I said, well, that's good. Let's pray some more. So we prayed a bit more. How's it? It's a 4. How's it? And he got down to about 2. It took 3-4 minutes to be, and it got down to a 2. And then he said, oh, thanks so much. I'll go sit down now. So I said, well, that's good. Don't you want, like, we've got this far. I didn't want to be the 0. No, it's fine. I'm thinking. I said, well, if it's me, I'd like to get. Will you stay? I'd like to see you get to a 0. He said, well, all right then. So we prayed a bit more, and as he, oh, it's a 0. I said, oh, praise the Lord. Off he went. But God loves to set people free. And sometimes it does stop at a 2, but sometimes God does a whole lot. And isn't that exciting when he does? And sometimes he uses very ordinary people like you and me to do that. You know, I can't heal anybody. You can't heal anybody, but Jesus can. And he can just use you and me as we pray in faith. So Jesus, will you do this? Holy Spirit, come. Bring your healing. Bring your freedom. Every encounter with God normally involves some form of liberation. And that man I told you about got free from the pain in his foot. But freedom from sin, freedom from the devil, freedom from sickness or suffering, from oppression, from fear, from small-minded thinking, from wrong belief, from things that constrain us. God is in the business of setting people free. He often does it through encounter. Here's a second thing we see from this story. They experienced something in these encounters. Let's have a look at the actual experience. So, Saul in scene 1. I want you to notice that he sees some things and he hears some things. Do you notice that? Verse 3, what does he see? He sees a light from heaven flashing around him. He actually sees something. Sometimes that happens when we encounter the Lord. One of our church wardens was telling me a few weeks ago about a friend of his in York who wasn't a believer, but someone prayed for her. And she said, as you pray, I'm just seeing this great light in front of me. The great light. And now she calls it her Road to Damascus experience. Sounds a bit like this, doesn't it? Sometimes when we encounter God, we see something. This lady saw light, as did Saul. But Saul also hears something. Do you see that? He hears God calling him by name. Saul. Saul. God speaks to him. That's how intimately God knows him. He knows his name. He knows your name. He knows my name. Saul. Saul. And then he tells him his name. I'm Jesus. Like, I know you. You don't know me yet, but I know you. And it's me. It's Jesus. It's time for you to know me. Time for you to follow me. Time for you to serve me. I am Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. And then he says to him again, go. Don't stay here. Get up. I've got some plans for you. Off you go. And when God says go, it's always a call to mission. Always a call to mission. This is the start of God using Saul in his missionary plans. Now, as we encounter Jesus, he also wants to show us things and tell us things. That's always the case. He loves to speak to us. He loves to call our name. He loves us to experience him. Last year, I met a man from one of the Scandinavian countries. And he came into church one afternoon. I'm not quite sure how I managed to connect with him. Maybe I was in church or someone called me in. But I had a chat with this gentleman, and he told me that he was a Lutheran pastor, and he'd come to St. Michael Abelfrey Church about 35 years before, when there'd been a renewal week going on in the church. And he said back then he was newly ordained, and he was leading a church with just a handful of people who were mainly elderly folk, good elderly folk, but there was a sense that the church wasn't really going anywhere. It was on its last legs. And he was discouraged, and he was a young pastor. He didn't know what to do. He said that was the situation. And for some reason, he got himself to St. Michael of Belfry to a renewal week. And he said to me, when I was sitting there, and he pointed out the exact seat, because we've still got pews in there. He said, I was sitting there, and he said, and I had an encounter with the Lord sitting over there. In fact, later on, he went back and sat in the exact seat. But he sat, and he just sat there for about 10 minutes. He said, I encountered the Lord. He said, the Lord spoke to me and told me what I needed to do. Simple as that. So I went back and I started to do it. And he said, as I started to do it, the church began to grow. And it began to grow. And it grew. And it grew. He said, I'm now just about to retire. I've come back. He said, we're now the largest church in our denomination in our country. I said, oh, that's good. He said, yeah. He said, it's not been an easy ride, but it started here. I want to honour the encounter of the Lord here. I thought, that's pretty good. He said, not only that, not only has God been doing some work in our church, but he said, a few years after that, we sent out some church planters to Southeast Asia, and they planted a church. And out of their church, another church got planted, another church got planted, and they have planted in Southeast Asia thousands of churches. He said, it's all started here in your church when I encountered the Lord. Well, I wasn't going to take credit for it, but I still thought, that's amazing. Through one encounter, look how the kingdom's grown. Through one encounter, people seeing and hearing and then obeying. Now, Lord, I pray you do it again. In York, in Middlesbrough, do something wonderful as we encounter you, in Jesus' name. Something similar happens to Ananias in scene 2. He also sees and hears. Have a look, verses 10 through to 16. He has a vision. He sees much. And in that vision, God gives him an assignment. And remarkably, and this is remarkable, and I've only really seen this as I've studied this passage this year, God gives him 15 words of knowledge. That's pretty, I sometimes get the odd word of knowledge. I've never had 15, maybe you have, but I've never had 15. But 15 words of knowledge to help him on his assignment. 15 bits of information he didn't previously know. Now, I think this is quite unusual, but it does happen. Should we have a look at what they are? Let's start at verse 11, I'll take you through. These are 15 bits of information he didn't know, but he did by the end of the encounter. Number one, there's a house of someone called Judas. Number two, it's on Straight Street. Number three, there's a man there, ask for him. Number four, this person is from Tarsus. Number five, his name is Saul. Number six, at the moment he's praying. Number seven, he's having a vision. Number eight, he's seeing a man. Not a woman, a man. Number nine, that person's got Ananias. That's you. Number 10, you're placing your hands on him. Number 11, he's going to have his sight restored. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 15, number 12, this man's my chosen instrument. Number 13, he's going to proclaim to the Gentiles and their kings, the people of Israel. Number 14, I'm going to show how much he's going to suffer for my name. And just a bit lower down at verse 17. Number 15, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 15 words of knowledge before he even gets there. That kind of helps, doesn't it? Amazing, this encounter. 15 pieces of information he didn't previously know. Now, we may not get 15 words of knowledge, but sometimes God does give us information about people. God speaks to us and shows us things. And Ben's going to come and show in a minute how God sometimes uses him in healing. Often it's through words of knowledge. So God does do this kind of stuff and speak to people equip us so that we're ready to do what he wants to do. But Ben, why don't you come in and just tell us a story? I don't know which one you're going to tell us. Surprise me.
So as part of my internship at the Belfry, we have to get a part-time job. So we work part-time at the church and then part-time somewhere else. And I work for a very small restaurant in York. It's quite posh. It's an 8-course set menu. It's a beautiful place. But for ages, I've been saying, God, I'd love to witness to people in this place about you. I'd love to see your kingdom breakthrough in some way, whatever that may look like. And God's done some amazing things, particularly with the chefs. I've been able to talk to them about my faith and talk to them about my testimony. And we've even managed to play worship music whilst they're cooking up the meals. It's been an amazing experience. But for ages, me and my manager, the restaurant manager, just did not get on. We just did not get on. We would argue every shift to the point where I would hate going to work. We would argue, we would shout at each other, and sometimes we would swear at each other, and it would be awful. It would be terrible. And it got to the point where I was talking behind his back, and I was saying some awful things about him to my friends, and I was saying, this is terrible, this man, this is awful. And there was one point where God sat me down and said, the way you're talking about this person is actually denying you an opportunity to bless him. It's actually denying you an opportunity to love him, to pray for him. He said, I love him. I love that manager, Ben. I care for him. And it just shook me. It was like, wow, I can't believe it. And so I sat down and got ready for work. And I started praying. I said, God, give me an opportunity to talk to him then and tell him just about how much you love him. Give me an opportunity. So I got ready for work and arrived. And I said, hey, how are you doing? I said to the manager. And he said, oh, I'm terrible. Absolutely terrible today. I said, oh, why? What's wrong? He said, I've got pain in my back. And I thought to myself, oh, no, Lord, you want me to pray for him, don't you? And he said, I've got pain in my back. And I said, okay, how long has this been happening? He said, 14 years I've had this pain in my back. It's been on and off, but it's been awful when it comes. And I said, oh, Lord, no. So for the whole shift, I was thinking, God, right, if you want me to do this, just give me an opportunity to pray for him. So as the shift went on, I was thinking, getting more and more nervous. I was thinking, oh, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? And it got to the end. It was finally me and my manager were alone. And I said, how's your back? He said, oh, it's getting worse. And I said, okay. Well, this might sound really, really weird, but I'm a Christian. And I was wondering if I could pray for your back. And he just laughed. And he said, oh, okay then. And I told him a testimony about how I'd prayed for a man with pain in his leg. And he was just completely like, well, this is weird. And he said, well, I'll allow you to pray for me. So I thought, okay. So I ran to the toilet and I started texting all my friends saying, please pray, please pray, please pray. I'm about to pray for my manager. And I came out and the manager stood in front of me and says, okay, Ben, well, I'm expecting this to be the last time I feel this pain in my back. I'm thinking, all right, okay, God, you're going to have to do something amazing here. So I said, right, let's sit down and we'll pray for you. So we sat down and I told him what I was going to do, just put my hand on his back and just say this very simple prayer. And I just said, Lord Jesus, please come and heal my manager's back. And afterwards, I said to him, why don't you go and test it out, see if there's any pain? And he said, well, it's really weird. There's like heat running all down my back, which is usually what happens sometimes before people get healed. They feel some sort of heat or warmth. And so I said, oh, that's a good sign. Well, why don't you do something that would normally make it hurt? So he says, okay. And so he bends over to try and touch his toes. And I'm sat there on the settee. And he looks at me and says, what on earth have you done? I said, what? I said, the pain is completely gone. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. I said, can you believe it? He said, no. I said, I can't believe it too. This is incredible. And so we sat down for an hour after work. I was able to talk to him about the gospel. And I said, God's done this for three reasons. Firstly, to show you that he's real. Secondly, to show you that he loves you. And thirdly, to show you that he wants to have a relationship with you. And so for ages, he's been texting me saying, can you pray for this? Can you pray for that? Can you pray for that? And I went to work the next week. And my manager said, can I give you a lift home? This is a bit unusual. And I said, yeah, that's fine. And I sat down in his car and he said, I've got something to give you. And he passed me a piece of paper. I said, okay. He said, for the last 3 months, I've been going to therapy. And on this piece of paper is all the things that I'm thinking about myself, that I feel useless. I feel like no one cares for me. I feel like life is pointless. And he said, I've been talking to my girlfriend about how you prayed for my back and that it got healed. And she said to give you this piece of paper with the deliberate purpose of you praying for me. And I was like, Lord, it's amazing.
Mm.
And for the first time, my manager encountered Jesus. Wonderful.
What a great story. It's great.
Thanks, Ben. So let's keep going in this passage. Scene 3, those last few verses, as Saul is prayed for. His experience, too, is to see and to hear as he encounters God through the prayers of Ananias. You know, sometimes when we think of God encounters, we only think of this times when just God... just on our own and God meets with us. That is one kind of encounter, but often we encounter God through other people. Just like Ben was saying in that story, that man encountered the Lord because he prayed for him. And that's what's going on here. There's no direct appearance of the Lord to Saul. It happens through Ananias. And yet, Saul sees. Literally, he sees. Gets his sight back. And Saul hears. He hears kind, loving words from Ananias, even calling him brother. Brother. Beautiful. Calls him brother. Telling him what God is going to do. And this just reminds us that God uses very ordinary people like you, like Ben, like me, to reveal himself to other people. It's a wonderful privilege and honor to be involved. Here's a third and final thing about encounter that we learn from this story. Encounter always demands a response. Always demands a response. How does Saul, in scene one, respond when he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus? What does he do? Well, he obeys, he gets up, he goes into the city, and he waits. What does he do while he waits? We're told that he prays and he fasts. Verse 11, he's praying. Verse 9, he did not eat or drink anything. Why does he do this? Probably because he's humbling himself before the Lord. He's already been humbled, already taken low. He's found himself on the ground like a weak man. He's found himself without sight like a blind man. He's found himself having to have his hand held like a little child. He's experienced vulnerability and weakness, and rightly so. I mean, he's been persecuting the Lord. I mean, how wrong can you be? It's right that he's been humbled. But having been humbled, he humbles himself even more. He intentionally prays, intentionally fasts. And as he does that, so God speaks to him, telling him this man called Ananias is going to come and place his hands on him and calling him to greatness and suffering. It emerges out of his obedience and out of his praying and fasting. We're just learning a bit about praying and fasting at the Belfry. I don't think we're very good at it, but we're learning to do it a bit more. We had a season in January this year when we had 21 days of prayer and fasting, using different types of fasting. But we're just learning. I don't know about you, but may I urge you to pray and to fast and to have a go. Because it's often as we do that, as we humble ourselves, then we encounter the Lord. We found a number of people in our community and outside experiencing and encountering the Lord in that period when we prayed and fasted. It felt like a stepping up in that season, which is fascinating, isn't it? Something about prayer and fasting releases the presence of God, releases encounter with the Lord. What about scene two and Ananias? What's his response? If encounter causes response, what's his response? Notice that, like he does with Saul, the Lord calls Ananias by name. Do you see that? Ananias, he says. He calls him by name. Saul's response when the Lord calls him by name is, "Who are you, Lord?" And that's the response of someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. Ananias' response is, "Yes, Lord." Very different response. That's the response of a disciple. That, I hope, is your response and mine when the Lord calls to us. So let me ask you, do you know the voice of Jesus? Do you know his voice? And if the Lord Jesus were to call you by name, would you know it's him? And would your response be, "Yes, Lord"? Or what would it be? "Who are you?" I hope it would be, "Yes, Lord." That's the right response of a disciple. "Yes, Lord." David Watson, who used to be vicar at St. Michael of Belfry, used to say that "no, Lord" is a contradiction in terms. No, Lord. If he's the Lord, the answer should be yes all the time, not no. He's the master, isn't he? So yes is the appropriate response. So in the end, Ananias, he goes to see Saul. And a simple act of obedience, he goes. It seems to me sometimes the Lord calls us into unknown situations. And we have to say yes, and we have to go. It's not always easy. But what the Lord asks us to do is good. If it's the Lord, it will be good. And we obey, and we go. I mean, if Ananias hadn't obeyed here, I mean, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? What would happen then? Certainly this story, maybe the story of the early church, would have been rather different. So I'm pleased he obeyed. Now, what about you? Is the Lord asking something of you when you know the answer is yes, Lord? If so, may you have the grace to be obedient and to go. Finally, what about Saul in the final few verses, the final scene? How does he respond after he's encountered the Lord? Well, we're told that he gets up, he's baptized. Interestingly, he doesn't go on an alpha course. He doesn't wait 10 months until he's really mature in the faith. I mean, he's been saved to day two, three, maybe. Interestingly, maybe we wait a bit long to baptize people. You know you want to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, get baptized. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and you're not yet baptized, get baptized. I was going to say, we can do it tomorrow. Maybe we'll see, but get on with it. But seriously, it's the first step. It's the first step when you come to faith. He's baptized, he takes some food, and he regains his strength. And he starts to tell people about Jesus. Again, he doesn't wait, so he's got some maturity. He just gets on with it. Actually, it's almost like he can't help it. God's done something in his life. He's got to tell somebody else about Jesus. And that's what he does for the rest of his life, causing many others to encounter Jesus. And all believers, particularly new believers, but all new believers are called to do the same as this, to stand up in their new identity, to be strong in the Lord, to be baptized, to mark the new life, this life of freedom, and to tell others. And I wonder if telling others is probably the most important bit. Because by telling others, you're giving them an opportunity to encounter the Lord. You're not just saying, this is nice, this is for me, thanks very much, I'm now going to have a nice, cozy life of discipleship. No, we give it away. We want the family to grow. We want our friends and family and loved ones to experience what we've experienced, to know the forgiveness of sin that comes from Jesus, to know the new life he's called us into. Surely we want our loved ones and friends and family and work colleagues, like Ben was saying, to know what we know. Encounters should thrust us out to want to tell people how amazing Jesus is. And as we do that, and as we all do that, so the church grows and the kingdom grows. And there's a ripple effect. And that's what God wants. Read the story of Acts. It's about a growing, vibrant church, isn't it? Reaching out in revival. When I was 19 years old, I had a significant encounter with the Lord. And whilst having that encounter, someone spoke a prophetic word over my life. And as I said in the last session, often that's what happens. We encounter the Lord and God speaks. And someone spoke a prophetic word over my life. And they said that I will be a leader in the church when revival comes. And that word has always stuck with me. It impacted my life very significantly then. And to some extent, it shaped me, that word. And whenever I hear those three words to do with leadership and church and revival, they always get my attention, because it's like something inside of me stirs when I hear that. And I'm expecting in my lifetime to see a spiritual awakening in this nation. I'm expectant of that, particularly in the north of England. And I hope to see it soon in my lifetime, I pray. And one of the last spiritual awakenings to hit the north of England was in the 1850s. As the fires of revival swept across the north, particularly across the Pennines, impacting Lancashire and across into Yorkshire. And many people encountered Jesus. And one couple affected by that work of the Spirit in the 1850s were a couple called Benjamin and Anne. And Benjamin worked in the gasworks in Barnsley, great place, or Barnsley is the same, Barnsley. And he moved from Barnsley to a place called Skelmanthorpe, which is about 15 miles northwest of there. And when he went to Skelmanthorpe, he and Anne both had an encounter with Jesus in the 1850s. And their lives were never the same again. They became followers of Jesus. They brought their families up, family up in the faith. And since then, every subsequent generation of their family has followed Jesus. So there's Benjamin and Anne. They had William, and he married someone called Arabella. They had a son called Luther, and he married someone called Mary. They had a son called Richard, and he married someone called Christine. And they had a son called Matthew, and he married someone called Sam. And that's me. I'm the Matthew. Five generations later from that revival. So I'm kind of standing here in the legacy of that revival, five generations later. That's a wonderful thing. But I'm thinking, Lord, it's time for you to do it again. It's great what you did in the 1850s, and it's great that I stand in the legacy of this. But I'm looking out at the church and the world thinking, it's time for a fresh awakening of the Spirit in our day. Surely. I mean, it's a great world that we live in, but there's so many lost people. So many just hungry for an encounter with God, whether they realize it or not, in our day. I think God wants many people to encounter Jesus. Like Saul, like Ananias, like my ancestors, Benjamin and Anne, I think it's time. I think it's time for an encounter in the north of England, here in Middlesbrough. What do you think? What about God using you in that? God using me? God, will you use me in that, little me? God used Ananias, a disciple, very ordinary. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. What's your response?